Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, in the second part of a study titled, I Think I Can't, I Think I Can't.
We can be sensitive to things that the Lord is showing us and revealing to us and saying to us and influencing us to do. We can certainly close that off as well, but the growth and the depth of the Christian life is to become more sensitive to the Lord who is speaking to us. He spoke to us at a point in time, we became Christians. Maybe during our Christian journey, there's certain real milestones where He's given us gifts or talents or abilities or called us to different offices and all that. But it is the normal Christian life to be in communion and conversation and fellowship with God all of the time. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. These Bible characters, these guys like Jeremiah, they always seem so much more special than you and I. God makes these tremendous statements. But this is simply a personal application by God to Jeremiah of what He says generally of everybody through David in Psalm 139, verse 13. It's a verse we're all familiar with. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. It's just a different way of saying what He said to Jeremiah, and that could apply to every Christian. Add to that this promise that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the obvious, what the Lord is saying in that verse is that before you became a Christian, and then after you become a Christian, God has things in front of you for you to discover as you walk with Him. And so really, God hasn't said anything different to Jeremiah than He said to us. And so I guess, however you want to put that, you're either just as special or just as ordinary as Jeremiah. And so we need to get over this, idea. We talked about this with Abraham, with David, with all the Bible characters. You have to get over this idea that these guys are somehow more loved or have more grace or in some way they're special to God. Where He looked down and He said, I just can't use this person at all, but, you know, David is this special person. Maybe I'm a little bit more sensitive to that because I come out of a religious tradition that teaches that there are certain special people that stand out from the crowd, and they can be canonized and called saints, you know, and the average person is just a loser. You're like, maybe you'll get by, maybe you'll go to heaven, who knows, but this person, wow, we've got proof that they're super special. And that sticks with you, but God comes and He says to Jeremiah, oh, you're special and I've got work for you to do, but He says the same thing to you and to me and to every believer. Jeremiah was troubled, and he voiced his concern. Verse 6, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I don't know why, but it seems scholars can't agree on exactly how old Jeremiah was when he claimed he was a youth. Actually, that's not fair for me to say that. It can be hard, some of these biblical chronologies and timelines. It is hard to pin certain things down. Estimates range from early teens, as young as 13, to mid-20s. I would favor a younger age only because I think that is a way that God has revealed greater through Jeremiah. Probably not as young as 13, but who knows? For our purposes, let's just say he knew that folks would think he was too young and they would not respect him on account of it. Have you noticed in your Bible study, though, that God loves to use young people? Samuel, of course, comes to mind as his mom brings him and leaves him at the temple, the tabernacle there, and says, I've dedicated him to the Lord's service. And then Samuel's early years, I mean, he's just, you know, he's ministering and prophesying as a very young man, very young child, rather. You think of David, just a teenager when he defeated Goliath. Daniel and his three friends, who we've already mentioned this morning, they were young when they were taken captive and began their exploits in Babylon. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, "We're not going to bow down to you no matter what you do. You could kill us or God can deliver us." I mean, they were just very young men with a holy boldness. In the New Testament, you think of Timothy because Paul the Apostle had to write to Timothy and say, "Don't let anybody despise your youth. You're the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Act like it. Stir up the gift that is in you because it's not about you." And so the conclusion you'd have to come from here is that two things. Number one, young people need to get with the program. If you're a young adult, a teenager, and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey, you're called to serve the Lord right now, right where you at. Right where you at. Little gospel moment there. I don't know what. I'm having such a hard time this morning. But anyway, right where you're at. You need to minister to the Lord. Don't be held back by your youth. Get involved. Talk to your friends about Christ. Bring your friends to church. Get involved with the Christian club at your school. Join a Christian club at your school. Let your testimony be made known. Get to a point. Your parents might not like this, but I think your teacher should have to call home and say, "Hey, we think your son or daughter is being too forward about their Christianity. We don't want them to wear these shirts anymore or these things. We don't like them carrying their Bible or quoting the Bible." I mean, get into it. Have fun with it. You're a Christian. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. There isn't a junior Holy Spirit. You ever think about it that way? There's just the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come as my younger Holy Spirit brother No, it's just you're filled with the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, or at the same time, I should say, parents, old people, let kids minister. I mean, the truth is, we look at young people in the church and we think, "Oh, how cute. They think they can teach the Bible. They think they can lead worship. Oh, it's so cute. They're so..." Yeah. Well, wait a minute. I feel rebuked. Who are you? I saw you grow up. You know, that kind of a thing. And you know what? That's why young people leave churches and go to other churches where they're not known. Because they have no hope in their own church. It's like Jesus. He couldn't do, too many things. Because they thought, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't he Mary's child?" and stuff. And so we as adults, we need to have the courage to step back and think, "All right, Lord, do some things with these young people. Maybe it's not what we would do. Hey, that's great. It's what you want to do." And so we need to have a real understanding that God wants to raise up young people. And I'm, both the young person and the older among us need to be on board with that. Jeremiah was called to speak. He understood that meant he was being called to be a prophet, to speak for God and to speak forth the word of God. And so he thought, "I can't speak for God." And this is where it gets interesting for us. This is where we can ask ourselves, do I think I can't serve God? Now, there are two very different things that my saying "I can't" might mean. One of them is good, one of them is not so good. If I say "I can't," but I really mean "I won't," that's not so good. Jesus once told a parable about making lame excuses. People were invited by the master to a great supper. They responded by saying things like, "I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I've married a wife and I can't come." And it's clear when you read that parable, these are lame excuses for their desire to not come. And so they're saying, "I can't come," but they really meant, "I won't come." They all could have and they should have responded, but they were too involved in their own lives. They were too caught up in the things they would rather do or were doing. None of them were bad things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with buying land and buying oxen and being married. But they were so engrossed in those things, the normal things of life, that they wouldn't make time to respond to the invitation. It's so easy to think that you found what you're supposed to be doing between certain ages, and therefore you don't need to respond to God's invites. One thing is clear from even a quick, cursory reading of the Bible. God is finding ordinary people who are living their ordinary lives, and he calls them to do extraordinary, even radical things. Now, it's not always to change their career and to, you know, instead of being a priest, become a prophet, or instead of becoming a businessman, becoming a pastor or a missionary. That's not it. It's that the Lord is always looking to find somebody who's just living the ordinary Christian life and say, right now, today, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we say, well, I can't do that. Why not? Well, I just got married. Or I just bought a new car and I got to drive it. Or I just bought a new house and I have to fix it up. Or I just bought an old house and I have to fix it up. Those are the modern, you know, there's a million excuses. I think you understand. And because maybe you're just not sensitive to the fact that God really does want to use ordinary people all the time. And we are those ordinary people. And so, when was the last time really that you stepped out of a comfort zone to serve the Lord? When was the last time following him required a real sacrifice of time, talent, or treasure? Even among us who serve a lot, and I think we have a really serving church. A lot of people serve in our church, and it's a blessing. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm not talking about our rotation and serving when we're supposed to, or me even being here on Sundays to teach in my ministry or whatever. I'm talking about those times when you're in the middle of something or you're out somewhere and God says, I want you to do this. And if you're thinking, wow, I don't hear that. Well, if it's been a while or you don't hear that, then you might be thinking, I can't, when in reality you're saying, I won't. You know, as opportunities come up to serve the Lord, you hear about them at church or you see them in the world, the more you say, I won't, you're going to kind of develop an attitude that, well, I can't do that, I won't do that. So if I'm not careful, I can become my default response so that I can just go on undisturbed by God's promptings. And so, you know, just since we're in a church setting, sometimes an opportunity comes up. Hey, the church, we're going to do this. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. There's this opportunity. And immediately, if your first response is, I can't. Why? Because I have a job. I have a wife. I have children. I'm going to school. I'm whatever it is. Maybe you can't. But if really that's the very first thing, and I know I've been there too. I hear things, oh, I can't do that. I just can't. Why? I don't know. I have 1,500 excuses why I can't do that. If you really want to get into it, I could get a yellow pad and give you some reasons why I can't. But am I really listening to the Lord? When you look at these guys, could any of them do what they were called to do? Not really. They were all involved in something else when God called them. And you know, they didn't say, I won't. And so we want to be very careful about that. Now, if on the other hand, you say, I can't, because you know that you must do it, but you feel totally inadequate, well, that's great. You and I are totally inadequate in ourselves to accomplish anything for God. I will, Lord, but I can't, is the attitude that we ought to cultivate if we are going to be used by God. You see the difference? God says, hey, I want you to do this. I'm calling you to do this. And you think, Lord, I can't do that unless you do it through me. I'm totally inadequate for that. And see, that's where God lives, right? He loves to find people that are totally inadequate so that other people look at them and say, how'd you do that? How do you know that? What's going on in your life? I will, but I can't is the attitude we ought to cultivate. Along those lines, do you remember the last time you stepped out in faith when you knew that God had spoken to you to say something or to do something and you did it? God met you there. He empowered you. And that's where we want to live as believers, shaken out of comfort zones with a genuine sense of our personal inadequacies, depending totally on the Lord. Which brings us to the fact that we can trust the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. It's interesting. Whenever somebody in the Bible is called to do something, I realize that God has better ways of communicating than using human beings. Angels, for example, are powerful messengers. They always say what they're supposed to say. They say it exactly when they're supposed to, and they sometimes back it up with unusual displays of power. And you think, now that's a messenger service. That you want to get a message across? Send Gabriel. You know? Send some of these guys. I mean, you know, and you see some of the examples at times when God has sent these angels, and their message is spot on. It's exactly what God wants them to say. They don't really embellish it. They can fill in the blanks a little bit. And then if you don't like the message, they say, huh, really? Well, you're going to be dumb. You're going to be mute until John the Baptist is born. How's that? And then they leave and you're, mm-hmm. And so that's a messenger service that you can live with. But instead, we have something angels don't have. Let's think about this. It's pretty exciting. You and I have something angels don't have. Do you know what it is? Weakness. Weakness. Because God has chosen to send you and I into the world. He wants to show his power in weakness. He doesn't use many mighty or noble, but rather, and I quote from 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. How many times have I said or you've said, I just feel too weak or too, you know, I don't know enough, or I'm not the right person for this. That person's so much smarter than me. They won't respect me. And God's saying, yeah, that's right. I could send Gabriel. I could, but I want to send you so that they will have all of those reactions and be amazed. One of my favorite New Testament things there in the book of Acts, the Jewish religious leaders, really smart, you know, guys with their robes and their strength and their power and their politics and all that, they looked at Peter and John and the other disciples and they said, guys, what's going on? These are ignorant fishermen who have been with Jesus Christ. What are we going to do about this? And that's what God's getting at with you and I. He wants to say, look, this is an ignorant title insurance salesman who knows Jesus Christ. And whatever you are, wherever you serve. And that's the deal. God's strength is made real in your weakness. And so in verse 7, but the Lord said to me, don't say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, excuse me, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. In Jeremiah's case, I want to believe that his camp was a sincere recognition of his inadequacies, coupled with the reception he knew he'd get from the people. And we see that's true because he said, I can't do it, but he did it. God simply dismissed Jeremiah's excuse. I love that about God. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't reason with him. He doesn't give him anything to think about. He doesn't say, well, let me give you five reasons why, you know, this is going to happen. God just says, hey, don't say that. I'm letting you know that you need to replace your own thoughts with a trust in me. And we say this a lot here, but what God is saying to Jeremiah is, my calling is my enabling. I'm not making a mistake here. So when I say, Jeremiah, go speak for me, in that calling, there is a power. And so don't even bother saying you can't do it because I wouldn't call you to do something and then leave you alone to do it. You and I are going to do this together. That's understood. Now, even though Jeremiah was essentially called to the high office of a prophet, he was essentially just a messenger. God would send him to certain people. And God would tell him what to say to them. How hard is that, really? I know, I'm not trying to belittle it, but that's all that Jeremiah was. God said, I'm going to send you to this person and to these people, and you're going to say these things. Okay, that seems pretty easy. What made it hard was that people didn't want to hear God's message, and they took it out on Jeremiah. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I like this too because there's no sugarcoating from God. He's letting him know that the faces of his listeners are going to reveal the desire to kill you. You ever make somebody really mad? And you look at their face, your worst mad face, you know? And you think, wow, you seem angry. And you can tell sometimes body language and countenance and stuff. It's pretty radical. And so God says, all you have to do is say what I tell you to say, no more, no less, to the people I tell you to send in. And you're going to watch their faces get screwed up with anger. And don't worry about it though, because I'll deliver you. You know, that word deliver, it's such a great word, isn't it? God's going to deliver me. It implies that you're going to be in a situation where you require deliverance. You ever think about that? Oh, Lord, thank you for delivering me. Yeah, I'm in a pit. I'm in the stocks. I've been whipped. And for Jeremiah, he'd be persecuted by his own family, plotted against by the people of his own hometown, rejected and reviled by his peers in the religious world. The chief temple priest would have him whipped and put in stocks. He was almost murdered by a wild mob of priests and prophets after one of his messages. And at one point, he'll preach a sermon at the temple gate and nearly get killed by an angry mob for predicting that the temple would be destroyed. So God's saying, hey, Jeremiah, I'm going to deliver you. It's going to get a little bit messy, but I'll be there. Now, the truth is, we don't suffer very well in this country. And by that, I simply mean we're at the far end of the spectrum when it comes to thinking it's strange that we might be called upon to endure hardship or persecution for the sake of our testimony. We're quite honestly, and I put myself in this category, we're the people who think, oh, what's going on? Immediately. And have to be reassured that suffering is okay. Not just okay, that it's part and parcel of what the Lord promised us. It's not a strange thing. It's normal. We ought to rejoice if and when we're called upon to suffer for the Lord. Jeremiah said, I cannot speak for I am a youth. Now, this sentence is a great devotion. It's a wonderful meditation for every one of us. And I encourage you to really get deep into it in your personal spiritual life. First of all, take the word cannot, or we're saying can't, and determine if you mean I can't because of my real inadequacies, or if you mean I won't because I don't want to answer those invitations. I'm too busy living my life. And I'm not saying we're not even living it for the Lord. See, this is where you really need to get personal with God because, you know, immediately we think, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I've told people I'm a Christian, I'm living the Christian life. I'm also, and so you immediately dismiss this and you think it refers to people who are backslidden or, you know, all that. But God is coming. He came to Jeremiah who was, you know, serving him, getting ready to be a priest, come from a priestly family. He says, I'm changing everything up right now. Do you hear me? And yeah, you're going to go out and be a prophet. And so God is talking to solid Christians when he says, think of what you're saying. Are you saying I can't, but I will? Or are you saying I just won't because I'm locked into a comfortable Christian life? I can't give to that. I won't go there. I can't say that. I can't be involved in any of that. Because I'm already doing this other stuff that's good and adequate. It's Christian. I can list it. It's more than my neighbors are doing. You know, because God, he wants to get personal with each one of us. And there needs to be times in our lives, if the Bible is true, and it is, where we say, oh, you're talking to me. That opportunity, that's for me to deal with. Maybe I should serve in that capacity. Maybe I should give to that. And when my first thought always is, I can't. God just wants to make sure that it's a real can't and not a won't. Now, once you've worked through any issues and you really mean I can't, Lord, without your constant presence, then take the sentence and remove the word speak and youth and fill in the blanks for yourself. What is it God has called you to do that you have an excuse for? And just know that the Lord is going to overcome that in his strength and by his power and lead you into the good works that he has before ordained that you should walk in them. Trust the Lord, step out, discover those good works. The attitude, I guess, that we ought to have, I want to be careful, but the attitude we should have is that whenever there's an opportunity, whenever there's a need, whenever maybe it's a missions trip, whatever it might be, I think our first attitude ought to be, Lord, do you want me to do that? Because I guess I belong to you. You delivered me from sin and death. And if you want me to do that, I'm willing to do that. And then work backwards from there. And you'll find out that, well, no, he wants you to do this. He doesn't want you to do everything. But if your attitude, if my attitude is, hey, I'm already doing this. And so, yeah, that's, I don't need to think about that. That's for somebody else. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's for me. Maybe it's for you. And what an exciting life. What a wonderful life. Good works, God says, I have before ordained for you to discover. All we need to do is be willing with the right heart that says, Lord, I'm willing, but only if you and I do this together. Amen?
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.